Okay, I'm going to be reading from Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Water from the rock. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and then grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you strike the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. A woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Take something to eat, Rabbi." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you the truth. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, those who reap draw their wages. Even now they harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that as we spend this time together this morning, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus with greater clarity, and that you would change us, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would not just accumulate information about what the Scripture says, but that we would be transformed by your Holy Spirit, so that more and more who we are is a reflection of who Jesus is, and that more and more his life would be evident in how we live. And so we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Last summer, I got to spend part of a week out in Phoenix, Arizona at the biannual meeting of Mennonite Church USA. And one of the things that happened to me several times a day is that I would leave one of the climate-controlled buildings there in downtown Phoenix, and I would walk out into the open air. And the heat there in Phoenix during that time never got below about 105 degrees. And so you would leave one of the buildings, and the heat would hit you sort of like running into a wall. And you would begin to feel this heat. And now, I grew up in South Louisiana, where it's relatively warm most of the year. My parents really freak out when it gets cold, and you know, when the rain starts to freeze, that really disturbs them. So I was a little bit familiar with heat, but when you're in a warm, wet climate, it's completely different than when you're in a warm, very arid, very desert kind of climate. And so we would come out of the air-conditioned convention center, say, or the air-conditioned hotel, and the heat is there, and the heat is waiting for you. And the heat's been waiting for you all afternoon, and it's just been sitting there, and so you go out into the heat, and it slams into you. And the thing that pops into your mind is, how soon can I get a drink of water? Because you can feel your body dehydrating. You feel like a grape that's turning into a raisin. You can just sort of feel the water leaving your body, and it's time to get rehydrated. It's time to get a drink and fight back against that process of dehydration. We live in a world where there is a lot of water. We live in a world that the surface of our planet is covered in 71% of water. And then we ourselves are people who are pretty much made out of water. Depending on different factors for you, you are made out of either somewhere between 55 to 78% of your body is made out of water, depending on, you know, maybe how hydrated you are or how much you drink or something like that. You hear a lot of different things about how much water you should drink. Sometimes you hear people saying, you should drink 12 glasses of water every day, or you should drink 8 glasses of water every day, or you should drink 6 glasses of water every day. It sort of depends on who you talk to. But the consensus is clear, because we're made out of water, because we need water to do all the different processes that our bodies engage in, because our cells need water to be healthy, we need to drink water. We get a lot of water through the food that we ingest, but we also need to be drinking water and stuff like that. And so if we don't drink water, we have one of what I call those Phoenix experiences, where your body begins to lose water and you begin to dehydrate. Have you ever gotten a headache because you were dehydrated? You had just forgotten to drink. I had one of those a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, what's going on? Why do I have a headache? And all I needed to do was drink a couple of glasses of water, and I started to feel better. Now, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has an encounter with this woman who is there at the well in Samaria, and the encounter that they have is all about water, but it's not just all about physical water. It's about what Jesus calls living water. And so he's there, and he's come up from Jerusalem. He's come up from Judea, and he's headed back to Galilee, where he's from. But to get there, there were sort of two ways that you could go. One of the ways that you could go, and this was sort of the common route for Jewish people, was you could ford over the Jordan River, and then you could go up on the eastern side of the Jordan and then cross back into Galilee. That's an indirect route, but one of the things that does is it prevents you, or it you don't have the necessity to go through Samaria. But Jesus decided that he was going to take the direct route from Judea up to Galilee, and so he went straight through Samaria, and he comes to this town called Sychar, and they kind of wonder who these Samaritan people are. They're a group of people who claimed to be descended from the two tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, who were the sons of Joseph. So in the Old Testament, you've got Jacob has 12 sons, and you actually have sort of, I guess that would be 13 tribes, because there's no tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Manasseh, and there's a tribe of Ephraim, who were Joseph's sons. And so the Samaritans claimed to be descended from them, and they also claimed that when the rest of the Jewish population had been carried off into captivity in Babylon, that they had stayed in the land, that they had stayed where they were supposed to be. And about 500 years before the episode that we're looking at this morning in Jesus' ministry, they had built a temple there in Samaria, sort of as an alternative to the temple in Jerusalem, and they had put it on a mount called Mount Gerizim, where they thought was the place where Abraham had offered Isaac to be a sacrifice. And so that was where their worship was centered around. That was where their religious life was centered around. And so these were a group of people who were considered ethnically different than Jews. They were a different ethnic group. They were a different racial group. And they were also considered spiritually, religiously different. They were a different, they didn't believe the way that the Jews believed. And so they wouldn't have been accepted by them. They wouldn't have been welcomed by them. They were considered not only ethnically different, not only racially different, but they were considered religiously different, and they weren't people that good Jews had anything to do with. If you were a faithful Jew, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with a Samaritan. You wouldn't want to interact with them. You wouldn't want to trade with them. You wouldn't want to have any kind of relationship with them. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with them at all. You would avoid them as best you could. And so you can sort of imagine, as Jesus tells his disciples, okay, we're going to be traveling back to Galilee, and guess what, guys? We're going to be going through Samaria. You can imagine that they were not very excited about that didn't seem like a good thing to them, but it seems like they kept quiet and they just sort of kept on following Jesus. And they take this break here in their journey, and they stop in the middle of the day. And so Jesus, who is just like us, who gets hungry like we do, who gets thirsty as we do who gets tired, as we do. The scripture says that he was tired from the journey, and so he sat down at this well. And it's noontime there, and so the next thing that happens is this woman comes along. And the scripture doesn't give her a name, but we're going to give her a name this morning. Okay, we're going to refer to her. This is Maureen, the woman at the well. Her name is Maureen. And so we're just going to talk about what Maureen does today. And so Maureen comes to the well, and she doesn't come at the time when everybody else would come. It would have been characteristic for women to come to the well in the early morning when it's cool to gather the water that they would need for the day, to put it in one of those vessels that they would use for carrying the water. And so they would do that in the early morning. But here's Maureen, and it's high noon. I mean, the sun is right overhead. It's as hot as it's going to get during the day. And what is she doing? She's there gathering water right in the middle of the day. Why is she there at noon? Why is Maureen there in the middle of the day? And the implication of the scripture, the implication of the text, is that how Maureen has lived her life has cut her off from the community. It's caused her to become an outcast in the community. And it's caused her to be somebody who can't go when all the other women go in the morning to gather water. And so she's got to come in the middle of the day to meet the needs of her and her household. She's got to be there at a different time. So she's there at a time when Jesus couldn't reasonably expect there to be anybody there to give him a drink. But Maureen shows up, and she's there with her water vessel, and she's there at the well, and so she starts to draw from the well. And Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And Maureen is completely surprised. Now, Jesus is still surprising us today. Jesus is still startling us today by the people to whom Jesus reaches out. Jesus is still offending all of our sensibilities today, because we like to divide the world, don't we, into nice people and people who are not so nice, into people that we would like our children to be friends with, people that we would like to be friends with, and people that we would rather avoid. And Jesus looks at all of our ways of dividing people up, and Jesus just completely ignores them. Not only does Jesus ignore them, but Jesus deliberately crosses the boundaries that we create that separate people from people. And so here's Maureen, and Maureen kind of has three things against her to begin with. I mean, first of all, from the point of view of Jesus, a Jew in good standing, you know, first of all, she's a Samaritan, and Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And so it's crazy for Jesus to be talking to Maureen. And then, first of all, she's a woman. You know, she's not only is she a Samaritan, but she's a woman. And it's just true in this culture that men and women outside of the bonds of family didn't really interact very much. That culture had devalued women in such a way that they were treated very much as not even really second-class citizens, more as kind of third-class people. And so they weren't treated generally as people of worth and value and dignity. They were treated kind of in a subhuman sort of way. And so Maureen is a Samaritan, Maureen is a woman. And then also Jesus understands that this is not the time that people come to draw water. There must be something else going on in Maureen's life that has her showing up at the well at high noon. And so we would expect Jesus to keep his distance. But he does the opposite. He engages with Maureen. He reaches out to her. And not only that, he makes himself needy and vulnerable to her. He says, "Look, would you give me a drink? You've got something that I need, and I would like for you to help me. I would like for you to do something for me." And it completely startles Maureen, and it startles us as well. And so they begin to interact, and she says, well, you don't have anything to drink with. And he says, well, you know, if you knew who I was, the situation would be reversed. You would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you living water, and it would just bubble up out of your life. And Maureen is confused about that. She's probably never heard, you know, living water before. But see, here's the thing that's going on in Maureen's life is she is conscious every waking moment of the shame under which she lives and how she's distanced and separated from her community, about how she lives at the margin, about how no one wants to talk with her, no one wants to interact with her, no one wants to be a neighbor to her. And so she thinks to herself, if what this man says could be true, if I could somehow have my own water source, then I wouldn't have to keep coming back here every day. I wouldn't have to be ashamed every day. I wouldn't have to have this cloud hanging over me day by day. I could be set free from that thing that presses up against me every moment of every day, that reminds me that I'm not a good person, that I'm not the kind of person that people want to be associated with. I could be liberated from the shame that just weighs me down all the time. And so then Jesus asks her this really strange thing. He says, look, go call your husband and come back. And then Maureen thinks, oh yeah, well, here we go. Because I don't have a husband. And you know, it's the case when things often are not right with us that we don't even really want to admit them to ourselves. Isn't that true for you? I know a lot of times it's true for me. And so Maureen doesn't really even in her own mind want to come to grips with everything that's going on in her life. And she certainly doesn't want to talk about it with this stranger, with this Jew who showed up at the well. And so she just says, I don't have any husband. And then Jesus tells her the truth about herself. He says, that's exactly right. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're with now, you are not married to him. So yes, you've said something true about yourself. And that's the way Jesus always is with us, is that we try and live in half-truths about ourselves and about the world, and we try and live a lot of times in denial about the way things really are in our lives. And Jesus always draws us from that place of half-truth to the entire truth about ourselves and about who He is. And so Jesus is always taking us from that land of half-truths to the place of reality, to the place of truth. And so Maureen hears Jesus tell her the truth about herself, and she thinks, oh boy, okay, I can't fake it with this guy anymore. I can't pretend that things are better than they are. I've got to come to grips with who I am, but I don't want to. And so she tries some flattery. She says, you know, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This is one of the great humorous passages in the New Testament. It's one of the places in the Gospel of John where there's an incident of irony. Here's Jesus who knows everything about her, knows everything that she's ever done. And she says, sir, you must be a prophet. And then she does something that we try and indulge in a lot too. Rather than facing the truth about herself, rather than facing the truth about Jesus, she says, let's talk theology. Let's talk about religious opinion. Let's talk about something that really doesn't have anything to do with my everyday life, but people like to debate about this. And so, Jesus, I want to involve you in this debate too. And so, you know, we Samaritans, we say we should worship here. You Jews say we should worship down in Jerusalem. Let's have a debate about that. Jesus, tell me your opinion about this religious issue of the day. And Jesus doesn't take the bait. Jesus says, look, there's stuff that's a lot more important than where you worship or the outward form of your worship. He says, really, what worship is all about is that you connect with God and that you do that in a way that's truthful. You do that in a way where your heart, the very deepest part of you, is connecting with the truth and the reality and the spirit of the living God. And so Maureen says, uh-oh. You know, he knows everything about me. He knows who I am. He doesn't want to debate religion. What am I going to do? And then she says, okay, well, you know, he didn't go for my where do you worship question. Maybe I can get him talking about this Messiah person, because everybody likes to talk about the Messiah, and is the Messiah going to come, and who's the Messiah, and what's going on with that? And she says, and she just kind of tries to change the subject. And she says, well, I know that when the Messiah shows up, he's going to explain everything to us. And then Jesus, and you can just imagine him making eye contact with her. And he says, I, the one who is speaking to you in this moment, I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm the one who God sent into the world to redeem the world, to reconcile the whole creation to God. Wow. That's the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus says anything like that to someone. And he doesn't say it to one of his closest followers. He doesn't say it to one of the religious leaders down in Jerusalem. He says it to this woman who's just an outcast, even within her own community, that the Jews don't take any notice of, that the Jews don't give any value to. And so in that moment, Jesus is giving Maureen an incredible gift. He's making himself known to her. He's treating her as a person of incredible dignity and worth and value. There are some people like Maureen in your world. I mean, there are some people, if you have a job that you go to, there are some people on your job, right, that nobody wants to interact with. I mean, you sort of tolerate them. They're there, but they're not the person you want to sit at lunch with. They're not the person that you want to talk to. And you have some weird people in your neighborhood, don't you? I mean, you have some people in your neighborhood that nobody really wants to have much to do with. They're the people that you hope don't come and knock on your door and need some help or want to talk. There's some Marines in your world. And here's what Jesus is inviting you and inviting me to do. Jesus is inviting us to treat those people like the people of dignity and worth and value that they are. Now, we're not going to tell them as Jesus did, something that would change their lives like Jesus did with Maureen, because we're not Jesus. But we can treat them like Jesus treated Maureen. And we can say, even if nobody else wants to interact with you, even if nobody else wants to value you, I will. I do. that's going to require a change in how we spend our time. That's going to require a change in how we live. And that's the change that Jesus is inviting you and inviting me to, that we would be people who communicate to those on the outside, on the margin, that they are people of worth and value and significance. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Our backyard gets direct sun a lot of the time. We have a big tree in the backyard, but it doesn't cover the whole yard. And we try and grow things in our backyard. Mostly what we grow in the backyard are ferns. And ferns like to have, they like to have some sun, but if the fern gets too much sun, it kind of withers. And so one of the things that I wind up doing in the summertime is I wind up going out and watering the backyard and watering the plants that are in the backyard so they'll have enough water. And a lot of times when I'm watering, what'll happen is the hose that goes from the water faucet on the wall to the plants that I'm spraying, it gets bent or it gets a blockage in it or it gets twisted. And so suddenly there's not any water. There's not any water pressure. And the water that should be a flood is reduced to a trickle, sometimes to nothing. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, how is the water pressure in your life? How's the water pressure in your life? Because Jesus says that when we connect with Him, that His living water, it just becomes a fountain in our lives. And I wonder if maybe something in your life has happened that has caused the water of Jesus, that living water that bubbles up out of us, that has caused that to go from a bubbling fountain, maybe down to a trickle. Maybe down to where there's not much at all. And you feel like I did outside in Arizona this summer. You just feel like you're dehydrating. And the good news of Jesus is that He wants to be in you and through you that fountain of living water. And so I invite you just to turn to Him and to say, Jesus, whatever it is in my life that's restricting Your ability to flow through me, that's turning that fountain of living water into a trickle, I want You to take it out. I want You to change me so that Your Spirit in me flows, so that Your Spirit through me flows, so that I can be for You a demonstration of Your life-giving love. Amen.